turn with me to the book of Psalm 103, and I'll do my best to share what's on my heart on this Palm Sunday. I love this psalm, and I'm just going to get right in and preach. So Psalm 103, and I'm going to read the first five verses. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. If you don't, it will be on the screen for you. But Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, this is the Psalm of David. And David writes and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." The Lord, that's it, verse 5. So I want to preach today on this Palm Sunday. I want to talk a little bit about how that we need to give Jesus our all because Jesus gave us his all. I told my class today, and I don't want to be redundant or be repetitive, but you home folks know that I'm not one to just try to work you up, and I don't personally do that, and don't appreciate when I'm in a worship service and somebody's trying to get me worked up. But I believe that worship ought to be something that just flows out of us because of who he is and because of what he's done for us. And when David wrote this psalm, I think David outlined it very well for us when he said that when we worship God, that we ought to give God everything that is in us, both emotionally and intellectually. And this psalm begins with giving praise to God. And if you would read it all the way to the end or look at the last verse, it ends with giving praise to God. So I want to ask you today, encourage you to go with me and let you and I follow David's lead. And let's make our praise to God a very personal thing today. Let our praise today of God be something that is not just emotional, but let it be intellectual as well, an understanding of who God is and what God has done for us. The worshipers on that very first Palm Sunday, we cannot read that story without thinking about being reminded about the reactions to worship and about how people responded to the ministry of Jesus. And their praise of him, I never thought much about that until this week when I was preparing for you to be able to share with you that their praise was, the Bible says they praised him for what they had seen. But then also their praise morphed into a prophetic praise as well that I will talk more about it after a while. But see, we praise God not just for what God has done for us, because I could begin over here with Randy and I could end over here with Dee Dee. And I could just, you know, scan and ask everybody here. And I'd guarantee you that all of us would have something that we would give God praise individually and personally for that God has done for us. But you know what? We also praise God prophetically, don't we? We praise God because we thank him for what he's going to do for us. Amen? I mean, we think about the second coming, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we think about what God is going to do. And I was preaching here a few weeks ago, and I was talking about faith, and I was talking about speaking faith and praying faith, and how that in itself is prophetic because we pray in faith, meaning that we're believing that God is going to do something in our life, something we're praying, believing for, something we're asking him to do. So I stand here today not just grateful for what God has done for me, because God has done countless things for me. I cannot, no way, shape, nor form, stand here and tell you all that the Lord has done for me. I would begin by talking about my salvation, and I would talk about blessing me spiritually with things, the provision God has done for me, the healing that has come into my life. But you know what I know today? I know that God is not through moving in my life, praise God, forever. You know, I sit back here and I think all the time about our future. You know, Diana, you know, thank you for honoring her and loving her the way you do, and I appreciate that very much. But Diana, you know, she and I talk about our future all the time. And we know that we won't live another 70 years, you know. So we know most of it is behind us. But we also know that we've got a future. We've got something ahead of us that that we're still trusting God for and still believing God for. I mean, I got vision, you know. I mean, I still have vision. Dinah has vision. We sat in our living room this morning, got up at 5 o'clock and we had the coffee on and we sat there in the dark and we talk and drink our coffee and we talk about you and we talk about our kids and we talk about our ministry and we talk about what we're hoping will come and what God will do and that kind of thing. And so I want to tell you, if I was standing here before you and if I thought it was all over, then I would hope I would have enough integrity about me that I would just move on and get out of the way and let somebody stand here to lead you that had a vision about the future. But you know, I'm not one that's living in my past. I'm not one that's thinking it's all over. I am not one that just am mailing it in and glad for what God has done. I stand before you this morning rejoicing because I know that my God is still moving in the land. My God is still a God of revival. My God is still a God of salvation and of healing and deliverance and provision. And as long as God will allow me, I want to give God the praise prophetically and thank him for what he has done in my life because he deserves it all. Can I get an amen from somebody? I mean, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's give him a good hand of praise right now, will you? I mean, I'm grateful to God. You see, when I praise God, when I read this chapter, I read that in hopefully some fresh eyes this week and determined that I want to be all in. See, I don't want to be one of these guys that sits on the sideline. Dinah said it in a different way today. She said that she didn't want to, you know, something to happen where she would say, I wish I would have or whatever. And she's right on the money. But I feel that way about offering God what he's worthy of. I don't want to go to the house after a while and just put my feet up and find something to watch on the television and take a nap, come back here to be with you after a while. I just don't want to do that and go home and think, man, I wish I would have just gave God some more praise, some better praise, some deeper praise, some more emotional praise. I don't want to leave anything here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't want to take it home, I should say. I want to leave it all here because I want to give. I want to be all in. How about you? Do I have a witness today? I mean, I want to get all in and I want to be all in and I want to give God all I've got. Hallelujah. You know why? Because he gave me all he had. Praise God forever. I know we're entering into Holy Week and we're going to get to the Passover on Wednesday and we're going to get to Maundy Thursday and we're going to get to Good Friday when he hung on the cross and shed his blood and next Sunday if the Lord tarries we're going to celebrate that resurrection power. But church, we can't get to the resurrection and bypass the cross. He went to the cross and gave his life and shed his blood so that you could be saved. Hallelujah to God. And if we ever, ever, ever thought that we had a reason to give God praise, there's no greater reason than that. So I want to be all in today. I want to be all in because when we talk about blessing God is found in one way or another. It's worded 115 times in the Old Testament and 9 times in the New. That's why the writer said in Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. We read Psalm 26:12. In the congregation will I bless the Lord that's given me counsel. And Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And John 12:13, they took branches of palm trees and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And I read Luke 24:53, after Jesus ascended back to the Father, the Bible said they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. This is just not a place to sit. It's just not a place to be lectured. It's not a place to hear somebody talk. This is a house of worship. Hallelujah. And worship. worship is not worship unless we are praising Him and magnifying and glorifying God. Will you take some time right now just to give God your best praise and your best honor that you can give Him right now? Bless the Lord. I want to be all in when it comes to praising God. I want to praise God with what I call total praise. You know, you and I, the world looks at people like us and they call us haters, right? I mean, they call us haters and they call us anti. You know, we're anti-science people, they say. We're anti-education people, they say. Anti-progress people, they say. Anti any other belief or thought process, people, they say. But it's not that we're so much anti, it's about who we're for, what we support. If my Jesus don't support it, then neither will I. Huh? If my Jesus ain't for it, then neither am I. If my Jesus ain't going to bless it, then I don't want to preach it. Come on now, somebody. I mean, if my Jesus isn't going to applaud it, then I want to zip my mouth and be quiet. I mean, I'm not going to be for anything my Jesus is not for. But I want to tell you, whatever my Lord promotes and whatever my Lord honors and whatever my Lord anoints, I want it to come out of my mouth. I want it to be in the pulpit. And I want to declare the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the truth of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am for Jesus. Come on, praise Him, will you? I mean, I'm for Him. And there are things that my Lord's against, right? I mean, our Lord is against a lot, all kind of immorality and all kind of things that the Bible, the Word of God, doesn't support, that you and I can never support. And let the world say what they're going to say. You and I ain't going to change their mind. Only a move of the Holy Ghost is going to wake people up to the truth of Almighty God. But aren't you glad to be a part not only of a local church, but a part of a movement that declares the truth of Almighty God with unashamed preachers that stand and declare what saith the word of the Almighty God? The world calls us whatever they want to call us, but stand tall, church. Stand strong, church. Open your mouth, church. Give God praise, church. Honor the name of the Lord, church. Magnify the name of the Lord, church. Praise Him with abandon, church. Give God your highest praise, church, because our God is worthy of it all. Somebody help me right now, will you? Our God's worthy. And because our God is worthy, we can't allow ourselves just to silently pack it in. You know, it's not just about our emotional outburst of praise and worship and our volume. I mean, Luke 19 tells us that the crowd was so loud that the religious folk got nervous, right? Remember that? Remember when the religious folk said, tell your crowd to be quiet. Don't have to be so loud. Don't have to be so rowdy. Palm branches, that's unnecessary. Taking your coat off and waving it in the air and throwing it on the ground for a donkey to walk on, that's not necessary. There are things that you just take to the extreme, you radical Christian. I mean, it's not necessary to be so loud and not necessary to be so emotional and not necessary to come to church so much and not necessary to give your money. It's not necessary for you to be violent, whatever the world wants to say. But I'll tell you what is necessary. It is necessary to give God your best praise, your highest praise, your magnification, and not be silent. Somebody help me praise Him right now. I mean that God is calling us to that. But it's not just, you know, the movement and the activity. I'm not going to, I don't want to sound like an old fogey today, and so I'm going to be careful about that. But I was watching, like several of y'all, we're watching NCAA basketball this time of year. And the emotion, I get it. I told my class today, You know, I told all my teenagers that were in there today, I think I had five teenagers in there today, and I told them that when they participate in whatever they do, they got a cheering section, right? Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, right? You're there cheering them on and clapping your hands and that a boy, that a girl, great job, looking good, woo-woo, you know, that kind of, you're doing all that. I get it. You know, I did it too. I still do it. I still, Diana, I don't do it like I used to, but Diana would tell people that I would sit down in the den and, well, I won't tell you how she said I acted. But I'll leave it there. I saw the news the other day, though, NCAA basketball game. I saw fans from Iowa State, they had their T-shirts on, getting in fist fights with, who were they playing that game? They beat us, but what was the next? Whoever they played next, I can't remember. They were getting in fist fights. I remember Mitchell Toll taught his class one Sunday and said that he was at a gas station in Lexington on a day that the University of Tennessee was playing Kentucky. I don't know if it was football, basketball, I think it was football. But he said a UK fan and a Tennessee fan fell out right in the parking lot of the gas station and were about to get in a fist fight over a game where the coach doesn't know your name, the players don't know your name, the athletic director doesn't know your name, nobody knows who we are. And yet we're willing to get in a fist fight because our emotions get so wrapped up and tied up in what's going on the field or in the court. And so then I'll have people like I don't mean fighters, but I just mean emotional folks, that will say to me, well, I'm just not emotional. Well, what they're saying is that I'm one way there, but I'm another way at church. Now, I don't understand this idea, this thought, that somehow that when we come here, you know, the saying is quiet as a church mouse. Well, who said church mice were quiet? Are supposed to be. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we get this idea that when we come here, that somehow that reverence means that we're quiet. That reverence means that we're unmoved, that we're listeners, and we're being lectured, and we're being taught, and we're receiving what we hear. But that's not what I read in the Word. When I read in the Word where the man of God said, I will bless the Lord with everything that is within me. You know what that means? That I'm going to bless the Lord with every emotional outburst in my soul. That if I'm going to be one way somewhere, I'm not going to change it up here, because I want to tell you, God knows my name. Hallelujah. Jesus knows who I am. He died for me on a cross, and he shed his blood so that I could be saved. And I tell you something else. His team ain't never going to lose. Glory be to God. And the devil can fight all he wants to fight, and he can rail and he can attack. But I want to tell you, greater is he that's within us than he that is in the world. And I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to praise my God. He is worthy of all praise. Glory. Glory to God. And I just refuse. Because he said that if it's in me, it's got to come out in praise and worship. But the Bible also tells us that our worship has got to be intellectual too, right? I mean, we have, John 4:24, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That means human spirit, not the Holy Spirit, human spirit, and truth is intellectual knowledge. So our worship is not just something that gets charged up in emotion, but it has to have an intellectual connection. We have to know what the Word says and know how to defend the gospel. We have to be able to present the gospel in a way that people in the world will listen. The Apostle Paul was great at that. The Apostle Paul was highly educated, and he put his education to good use. When he preached at Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, he was extremely intellectual, because he understood where they were coming from. He understood the teaching of the Epicureans and the Stoics, and he knew how to refute that because of his intellect and his understanding. And so when he refuted that from what saith the word of God and presented Jesus to them in an intellectual way, it always brings you to a decision. At Mars Hill, they had to make a decision. The Bible said that whenever he mentioned the resurrection, that's when they shut him down. They said, that's foolishness. And they don't want to hear that, they said. We don't want to hear any more of that matter. But he was able to refute what they said, and he did win a few, the Bible said, that day. But he understood how to intellectually present the word of God. I didn't fully appreciate that until I, you know, was able to learn a little bit more about that and realize the importance of that. So I just don't want to come to church and run aisles and jump up and down and preach loud and all that kind of thing. I want to be fed. I want my mind to be fed too. And I want my faith to be able to affect how I think. And I want to be able to defend what saith the word of God. And when somebody comes against what the word of God says, I want to be able to know how to refute that and how to be able to stand on that and be able to declare what God said. Because God wants your mind and God wants your spirit involved in worship and praise of him. So it's all right to come to Sunday school. It's all right to come to church on Wednesday night and just be discipled. It's all right to be taught, because our intellectual mind must be fed of what God's truth says. We're called to remember. God warned Israel, and we're warned. God warned Israel in Deuteronomy 6 and said, beware that you don't forget the Lord which brought you out of bondage. Jesus warned us when he said in Luke 17 to remember Lot's wife. Don't forget that. He said in Revelation 3 verse 3 to remember and hold fast to what you've been taught. So we're called to remember the things that God's done for us. I know that sometimes preaching can seem like that it's been too repetitive. And I worry about my own prayer life sometimes. Because when I go in my personal closet prayer, I'm talking about, I don't say new things. I mean, I say the same things, and I try to say it differently, but it's the same thing. I mean, I end up just saying the same stuff. I said this to God one time in my prayer. I said, Father God, I actually said this. I said, Father God, I could just record my prayer one day and just come in here and hit play and just, there you go. Because it doesn't change. There are things I pray about, things I talk to God about, things that I'm trusting and believing God for that's prophetic that it's not yet happened. And I'm doing my best to believe God. And so I'm just offering my prayer to God. But you know what I want it to be? You know, I want it to be microwaved. Now, do you appreciate your microwave ovens? Do you appreciate them? You appreciate getting an old cold cup of soup out of the fridge and pop it in the microwave and it'll be fresh and hot? Do you appreciate that? Do you like getting a piece of stale cornbread and put it in there and it warm it up and soften it up and melts the butter? I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? And so I want the Holy Ghost to be my microwave. Hallelujah. I want him to take what I've already done and what I've already offered, what I've already made, and I want to bring it to God, and I want the Holy Ghost to touch it and use it and make it all fresh again, hallelujah, because I need to offer fresh bread, fresh word, fresh prayer to God, because I need God to move in my life. If he didn't move on what I prayed about yesterday, I'm going to bring it back to him today. And you know what I remind God of? I remind God of what he's done. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to try to get you to raise your hand. I'm not going to try to get you to move or nothing. But I just want you to think. Has God ever provided a financial miracle into anybody's life? He has mine. I mean, has God ever touched you in your body and healed you somehow in your body and strengthened you? Has God did that? Has God saved anybody in the house today? Anybody saved today? Anybody know what salvation is? I mean, do you know what it's like to be set free and delivered from something that bound you up? Glory be to God. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We've got a whole lot to remember. I'm saying that if God did it then, God will do it now. Somebody give God some real good praise right now, will you? We're getting ready to celebrate a miracle for this church, a financial miracle for this church. And I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but I'll tell you one thing that gave me the impetus to get through this. In my hardest times, it's a miracle that God did for us at our last church. God gave us a miracle at our last church, financial miracle at our last church. When that financial miracle came, the church broke out into revival. So when I've struggled leading you and the weight of that on me, I remembered what God did for us back then. And so here's what I would pray like this. I would say, pray something like this. I'd say, Father God, I know because you did this for us. Father God, you did this for us at Central City. Father God, you moved for this. And I would walk through that miracle, remind myself of the miracle of God, and I would bring it to God. I would say, Father God, you're not a respecter of persons. You have not changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. What you have done, you will do again. Glory to God. And I'm not going to be quiet. I'm not going to be silent. I will praise you and I will thank you for the miracle that you provide. And you know what? God has stood by his word and done what he said. And let me say this to you. We've got four more checks that we're going to write to Fork Bank, and then we'll be totally out of a $1.2 million debt. Hallelujah to God. Four more. Four checks. Four checks, and $1.2 million will be erased from the debts of the Berea Church of God. Is anybody thankful for that? God is a miracle working God. So I remind myself of that. I remind myself of what God's done. Tom, would you come on up, please? I remind myself. And so when the Bible said that we praise God and don't not forget his benefits, well, my goodness gracious, we don't have time to talk about that. But the Bible said in Luke chapter 19, when he rode in Jerusalem and they were waving the branches, the Bible said they were praising him for what they'd seen him do. What they had seen him do. Evidence of what he has done. So he forgave people. I'm glad I'm forgiven. He healed people. I'm glad I'm healed. But there were things he was yet to do that they were praising him for that they didn't know about. Prophetic praise. They were praising him and didn't even know it, that they were praising him for his return. They didn't know that he was going to be crucified. They didn't know he was going to be buried in the tomb. They didn't know he was going to raise from the dead. I'm talking about the multitudes. They didn't know all that would happen and that he would ascend back to heaven. And the thought of all that, they had no clue, but he was going to return. But I'm praising him today because you know what I know intellectually? The Bible says that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. This says, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's resurrection. And so we which are alive and remain to be caught up together meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm praising him for his return. I'm praising God today for his protection. Hallelujah. Isaiah talked in Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah mentioned, he mentioned the water, the rivers, the fire. And he said, but God kept me from being harmed by them all. Protection. I'm here to tell you, you don't have a clue. I don't have a clue of how many times God has protected us and we not even know it. Not even knowing. too many testimonies that to talk about for me right now. But I know God has done that, and God continues to do that. We talk about resurrection power, provision. I talked about provision. God provides for us. Resurrection power. What is the hardest thing? I don't want to ask you an open-ended question. I will tell you for me, the hardest thing for me about my experiences of losing people I love and they die, go to heaven, is me not being with them again. That's the hardest thing. The hardest thing is that. But you know what gives me peace? Do you know what gives me peace? It gives me peace because the Bible says that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and they'll come forth. I don't want to be try to jerk on your emotion strings today. But whenever mom, she died about 3 years July. And we had her funeral here, as you home folks know, and took her home to New Albany, Indiana for her burial. We had a visitation up there for family and friends that were there. And then the next day after that, my brother and my sister and I, a few of us gathered at the gravesite while they buried her. My dad passed in February of 1978, the year Donna and I married. The first time I went to his grave after he passed, it was an emotional breakdown for me. I mean, I melted like butter on a hot stove. I mean, I just melted. It was terrible. It was so bad, I determined I'm not going to go back. I'm just not going to go back. And I didn't go back for years. Now, I went back the second time out of obligation, and I was okay. But my point is that when we were burying mom, that their plots were next to each other. And I hope this don't gross you out or make you think I'm just being goofy. But when they opened mom's grave to lower her in there, we could see dad's casket. And instead of me melting down or getting all tore up, what I thought about was this, that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come out. I remember I stood there and I looked at that casket and I said to myself one day, I've said, first of all, he's not there. He's with the Lord. But one day, Paul Hobbs is going to come out. One day. And so I stood there and that brought peace to me as it brings peace to me today. And I speak that to you, that anyone here today that might be struggling with something like that, I know the pain of that, but I know this, that we don't live by just how our emotions tug us. Remember, we have to have the intellectual as well, and the intellectual is an understanding of the word that Jesus said, we praise him for resurrection power. That Jesus rose from the dead, and these other religions, they go to graves and they go to tombs and they pray to people that are dead, people that are buried, people whose bones are rotten away. But you and I don't do that, do we? We pray to a God who lives and a Savior who rose from the dead, that is at the right hand of the Father. The grave could not hold him. The stone was rolled away. Hallelujah. Jesus came out and he went back and is at the right hand of the Father. And people say, well, you need to calm down and you need to settle down. What in the world? I know that ain't you. I know that ain't you. I ain't harping on you. I'm just telling you that the world out there says, church, settle down. And I'm saying, church, get up. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we got something that we ought to be praising God about. And not be so worried about being so proper. I don't know if that's the right word or not, because worship is proper, isn't it? I mean, it's proper to give praise to God, right? But you know what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that people want us just, but I'm telling you, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities and he heals all thy disease. Somebody ought to praise him right now for what God's done. I tell you, we've got to. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you, Father God, for allowing us this opportunity and this time to be in your house. I thank you, Father God, that you hear us when we pray and you receive our worship, and for that I'm grateful. And I ask you, Father God, right now, that if there is someone here that is not ready, Father God, to meet you, somebody here today that is unsaved and not ready for heaven, that somehow the Holy Ghost will break through what has to be broken through, Father God, to lead them to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind, you that would, to join me in the altar area. Would you do that? All you that would you just come on up front? Let's just come up front. Do you mind?